and my salvation. Today, our readings follow year A of the Common Lectionary. The lectionary is a 3-year cycle of readings from the Old and New Testaments that many churches, many denominations follow: Catholic, Protestant, Lutheran, Methodist, Reformed. It's a way that we can be the church together by hearing some of the same messages on Sundays. Last year, we followed year C, the third year, which follows the Gospel of Luke. This year, year A, begins the cycle all over again, and it follows the Gospel of Matthew. This is why back on December 22nd, because the year started with Advent, so back on December 22nd, Antonia and Mark Hollains lit the Advent candle of love for us, and we read aloud the genealogy of Jesus, because that's how Matthew begins his gospel. That genealogy began with God's promises to Abram and showed how 5 gutsy women and a lot of gutsy men helped Jesus to fulfill those promises, not only to the Jews, but among all the nations of the world. Your descendants will be as countless as the stars in the heaven, God promises Abram. And in today's reading from Isaiah, God promises that God's glory will appear over the people of Israel. Nations shall come to their light. Kings will come to the brightness of Israel's dawn, bearing the wealth of the nations. Israel shall be covered by caravans full of camels to bear this wealth, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, proclaiming God's praises. Matthew has read this passage many times, and he intricately weaves the gospel today to show how the story of Jesus builds on and fulfills the stories and prophecies that guided the faithful people of Israel, and yet help them break out of a rigid, enclosed interpretation of their faith. It's amazing how closely these two accounts follow one another. If you want to flip back and forth again, they're on pages 602 for Isaiah and 783 for the visit of the Magi, but I'll flip back and forth for you. Isaiah speaks of Ephath, Midian, and Sheba. Midian lies directly east and south of Jerusalem, in present-day Jordan. Ephah was a city of Midian further south in the Arabian Peninsula. The ancient kingdom of Sheba was centered in what is present-day Yemen, also to the east and the south. So Matthew's perfectly clear, these are Arabic people. The camels that we find in our nativity sets, and I have heard, may have also traditionally graced your Christmas pageant here. I have heard that there might have been a camel appearing once or twice. If you look closely, they don't appear at all in Matthew's text, only in Isaiah 60. And that means our sense of the nativity is even bigger than the gospel. It includes all of these other texts. And so we rope together things from Luke and John and Isaiah and Matthew, and these combine together in our imaginations to help us imagine the really big message that God is sending through the ground-changing event of Christ's birth. Even our Bible can't fully contain it on any one page. By going back and forth between these passages, it would seem Matthew weaves Isaiah's prophecy of nations bowing down to God's glory, as found in God's people, Israel, with another very different story, the story of a ruler of Israel who only pretended to bow down and worship the vulnerable son of the Hebrew God. So in Matthew, we have something new added. At first, Herod seems to be a terrible aberration in the prophecy from Isaiah. What does it mean to have a ruler that is so ignorant of the word of God, who cares so little about God's prophecy that God would send a Messiah to his people, that he must ask his chief priests and scribes What is all this stuff about the Messiah? Where is this Messiah to be born? This, in Matthew, is not Isaiah's story about God's glory appearing all over Israel, and all Israel's sons and daughters returning, and Israel radiating joy with a heart that's rejoicing, recognized by kings and caravans of wash in foreign wealth. Something has gone terribly wrong, Matthew tells us. Matthew signifies that wrongness by adding to the gifts in Isaiah. As in Isaiah, the wise men from the east bring gold, the sign of a great king, and frankincense, the holy incense that burns in the temple, which is the sign of a great priest. But Matthew's east-westward travelers also bring myrrh, a bitter perfume used to anoint the dead and mask the foul odor of decay, a decaying body. So something has gone wrong, Matthew tells us. The visitors from the east have come, but their news was greeted by Herod and all of his Jerusalem staff, not with joy, but with terror. This news of God's great gift offered them only fear, fear that they would lose control, fear of their tenuous relationship with Rome, which kept them in power. They had to keep placating Rome. They had to keep their own people in control and doing what Rome needed them to do. For Herod and his government were mere puppets of the Roman emperor, and any movement to establish an authority outside of Rome threatened all their power, their alliances, their source of wealth, and their tyranny. A power, though, greater than the Roman Empire, the power of God, working through God's lowly and poor people in a backwater of Bethlehem, this was the cause of tremendous alarm. So much so that Herod did all he could to ruthlessly, mercilessly destroy the possibility of the fulfillment of God's promises that would have come through the uplifting of Bethlehem's poor and humble people. The machetes of Herod's henchmen slaughtered the innocent. But then when I went back to Isaiah's 60th chapter, I looked and I saw that in a way, Herod is there too. Herod is there, he just isn't named. Listen to Isaiah's words in this piece. For darkness covered the earth, thick darkness covered the peoples of Israel, Isaiah says. And what is more dark, secretive, downright evil than a leader who has been empowered to care for vulnerable people who instead ruthlessly destroys the poorest and most vulnerable? The children and infants and their families in Bethlehem are destroyed so that Herod could feel that he had secured his own hold on power over and above God. So friends, let us take note. In this story, it is their own government and their own nation that cover the people of God with darkness. And it is only the fresh and clean vision and wisdom from visitors from afar. Visitors who did not share the same faith or customs or nationality, culture, food, or language. These are the people in Matthew's gospel who fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. I was ordained 1 year ago on Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany's actually tomorrow, but it's the same Sunday. And my mentor and pastor, Stephanie Capperdale, she gave a sermon on these passages. And she asked, her question was, why is there no dialogue? Why is there no words expressed between the kings and Mary and Joseph? She said this was strange because the Magi clearly converse with the governor. And perhaps she thought that they were using Koine Greek, which is the common language of commerce at the time, much like English and Spanish are used today. But Mary and Joseph don't know Koine Greek. They're poor people. They speak only Aramaic. And so there is a gap in language between the Magi and the Christ child and his parents. And yet, these people, these important Magi who bear these very wealthy gifts, and these very poor parents together experience a moment of joy and love and peace and hope that is greater than any words can express. This powerful experience that they shared together was very important, I believe. And I believe it enabled Mary and Joseph to trust the dream that they had to flee in order to save Christ's life. Let's note that the Magi probably didn't have a lot of problem trusting the dream that told them to go a different way, because the Magi had met Herod, and Herod had met them in secret. And so they had a clue that nobody else had. They knew that Herod worked in the darkness. And so we find it is homegrown injustice, insecurity, power-hungry anxiety and greed that block the light and snuff it out and cover the earth in darkness. I think that's because no matter how good and advanced we humans become in our customs, in our laws, we are still blind, and we can never really fully comprehend God's promise for us. We need an outside point of view to remind us and to hold up what's most important for God that is bigger than any of us can express ourselves. And so here in Matthew's gospel, we find incontrovertible evidence that differences of religion and creed are irrelevant when it comes to recognizing and responding to Christ's light, to seeing truth and goodness that shines out in God's own infant Son. And so I believe that the more we reach outside our own circles, the more we can see that this is true. That Christ's light is diffuse, it spreads, and it finds no traditional barriers that block it in all the ways that God has diversified humankind. I believe this is why, when it comes to peace and joy and justice and hope and love, we need interfaith partners. Because all religions have a hierarchy of truth, and all of those hierarchies are limited. And it's only when we look across the values that we can hold up what's most important from the creator of this world that we all share. In my 59 years around the globe, traveling around the circuit, it is the shared values I have found that are most important in my own Christian religion. And that has helped me to form my faith. Because it is not my justice or my religion's justice and truth and peace. It's always God's, and it's always bigger than anyone in my tradition has been able to formulate. The darkness in the story is the anxious, self-centered incredulity of our own hearts. Strangers from afar, wise people from the east and south, people who do not buy into our way of doing things, our cultural patterns, our way of life, these people can be God's gift to us, as they were God's gift to Mary and Joseph, as they clued them in to a world that was bigger than their own ruler Herod, who had it out for them. These people are God's gift. They help us open our eyes to the wonder and salvation that God has set before us. So let's remember that the most important part of Epiphany was beheld in a shared vision with no words, and it crossed all boundaries. So pray with me. Holy and gracious God, help us, as Isaiah says, to lift up our eyes and look around, to see how people have gathered all around and how they come, they flock to us. For the glory of the Lord has risen among us and upon us. The nations come to our light, Lord. Help us to open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, and welcome in strangers. Amen.